to greet each of you this morning in the precious name of Jesus. Thankful for your prayers, and I trust you'll continue to uphold us, that God's message might come forth. In connection and in tune with the month's prayer focus, this message is entitled Laborers for the Harvest. As the prayer focus of this congregation has been that individuals and the church as a whole would hear God's voice in his calling us to his work, whatever that would be. Some churches, some congregations have what they call Missionary Sunday. We do not specifically have that, I suppose. And this past spring, I was asked to go to a church, and I have to ask a couple from that congregation to bear with me this morning, as I see you're here this morning. But our title this morning is Laborers for the Harvest. I felt in the spring the leading of the Spirit into Malachi here in chapter 2, and Brother Paul's comments were very fitting. And that's a wonderful hymn that we sang this morning, number 210, For Christ and the Church. And there is stanza after stanza in there that just excited me to sing this morning and hear you sing as it connects with the message. Everything we do, should it not be for Christ and the church? Our witnessing from day to day, our teaching, our preaching, any efforts we make, it's not for ourselves. It is for Christ and the church. In the strength of youth, we sang this morning, for Christ and the church. Many phrases, many stanzas in there that apply to our lives before the Lord, and in answering that call that comes specifically to you or comes specifically to me in an area that the Lord wants us to serve him, that we would be obedient in answering that. God made the tribe of Levi a family of priests. And I'd like to get a little background of that from Numbers chapter 25 this morning. Numbers 25, verses 10 through 13. And I want us to notice here why this blessing has come on this family. And you have the word zeal here. You have the word zealous here. But in Numbers 25, talking about Phinehas, Numbers 25, verse 10, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore say, Behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God, and made an atonement for the children of Israel. It is in the power of leaders to turn God's wrath away. And I believe this morning it is very sobering to realize that as leaders, teachers, whatever you are doing for the Lord, missionaries, you can bring the wrath of God upon yourself and others, depending on how you handle your obligations, your duties, and how you handle the Word of God. You know, I just want to, this isn't in the sermon really, but in Ezekiel. And you might want to turn there, you don't have to, but in Ezekiel chapter 33, there's a strong warning given out to the leaders of the churches. And these priests, as Brother Paul pointed out, were leaders in Israel, leading the people of Israel either in a right way or in a wrong way. In Ezekiel chapter 33, there is the watchman's duty. And I'll keep it short here. Verses 8 and 9. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul. The Bible makes it plain that if we do not warn the wicked, of their erroneous, sinful way that is leading them to punishment, to judgment, to hell, we have their blood on our hands. Maybe you can better understand why we say some of the things we do in love for your soul's sake. There from Ezekiel chapter 33. So God made this tribe of Levi a family of priests. Phinehas was a faithful priest. He was zealous for God. When the people as a whole were wicked and rebellious and turning away from God, Phinehas was faithful. And so he was promised that the high priesthood would remain in his family. In Malachi chapter 2, where Brother Paul read from, the first verse reminds us there, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If you will not hear and if you will not lay it to heart, if you leaders of my people will not lay it to heart, and not just do lip service, but put your heart into this work. If you won't do that, to give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you. And I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already because you do not lay it to heart. Where are our hearts in service to the Lord? Where are the hearts of leadership in this congregation? Is it to the Lord's glory? Is it our heart that the Lord has to work for him and to protect a flock of sheep, so to speak, as the word puts it? Jesus, our shepherd, we the sheep. Are we zealous? Are we all heart that the flock of God's sheep might be kept within the sheepfold, safe and sound from the enemy? It's a challenge to leadership, right from God's word. A challenge that we need to take to heart. God says, you priests will hear and obey and give glory to my name, or I will curse you. That plain and simple. The Bible puts many things very bluntly. And so we need to be very clear ourselves and not sound an uncertain sound in the ears of God's people. The more people who are led to the Lord in Israel's day by the priest, in today's day by the leaders of the churches, the more glory God gets to his glorious and holy name. And that's what it's all about. If the leaders of God's people and all those who share the word of God fail to teach the truth and fail to be a godly example in their daily life, the people will perish. The people will go astray. Malachi chapter 2, our key verses here are 6, 7, and 8. Verse 6 says, the law of truth was found in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. There's quite a description there, going back to the faithful priests of Israel. There's a reminder here from Malachi of how the priests who walked faithfully, how they led their lives before the Lord and in their work. This is a reference not to the present, in Malachi's day, not to the present priests who are shirking their responsibility and are leading the people astray, but it's going back to those that were faithful. And here we have a description of them. Verses 6 and 7. A description of the godly, zealous, faithful priests in the past. He was ready to share the truth of God's word. Accurate instruction from the Lord. The Lord gave his instruction to the priests, and the priests relayed that to the people. And the description here is of one who very carefully and very conscientiously relayed that truth in 100% accuracy and completeness. The faithful messenger of God is always ready with knowledge of God's word, so he can readily share the truth. People depend on it. If people are to ever be at liberty, to ever have a real freedom from the ways of Satan and from the ways of this world, from sin, the truth needs to be shared. Jesus said, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." If we hold back the truth, God pity us. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the way, he is the truth, and he is the life. He is the truth. We need to share Jesus. We need to share the word of God. You won't separate the two. If the teacher, if the preacher, if the missionary is not prepared to speak the truth in love, he or she may as well be quiet. May as well go home. There's a verse in Proverbs about truth and mercy. We find them together. Proverbs 16, verse 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Now, if the truth is spoken and sin is preached against, and there seems to yet be a careless, carefree attitude toward things like immorality, fornication, taking harmful substances into our body, and the Bible plainly tells us we've been bought with a price. You're not your own, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. If we continue to act carelessly, we're living on dangerous ground. Taking into our body tobacco, whether it be smoked or chewed, and strong drink, and dabbling around with the opposite sex until it's sin. I might tell you this morning that fornication is committed before the physical act. And some of you are committing fornication before the physical act. That will simply follow. But you're guilty now if you are petting and kissing, defrauding your partner. The fear of the Lord causes men to depart from evil. And the fear of the Lord comes from the truth. And if we're not feeling that fear, when we're reminded of God and of his word and his commandments and how God is holy and pure, we need to beg of the Lord to have mercy and to lead us to repentance. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, you and I depart from evil. And we walk in a way that's holy and upright and pleasing to the Lord. Having truth, the sinner receives a healthy fear of God. And by this, the sinner departs from the way of sin and from the way of evil. The Bible continues there in Malachi chapter 2, verse 6, concerning this faithful priest of the past. The law of truth was in his mouth. And secondly, their iniquity was not found in his lips. Iniquity was not found in his mouth. It means what it really means there, that phrase, iniquity was not found in his mouth. It means the word of God was not handled deceitfully. The word of God was shared, all the counsel of God, all the truth of God's word, the commandments, all the statutes of the Lord. Iniquity was not found in his mouth. He did not handle the word of God deceitfully. He did not share part of the word of God, the part that the man might want to hear, the part that the woman might want to hear. But he shared it all. Iniquity was not found in his mouth. That priest was not trying to please man. That priest was not fearful of man. That priest was not trying to tickle ears. That man who was a faithful priest in Israel's past was not receiving and was not after the praise and the glory of man. But that priest, that leader of God's people's heart, was with God. God had that man's heart. And so iniquity was not found in his lips. He did not handle God's word in part or in a watered-down manner. But he shared all the truth of God's word. The next phrase there in verse 6 of our text, he walked with me. This faithful priest, this faithful leader of God's people walked with God. It was said of Enoch of old, he walked with God. And his grandfather or great-grandfather, I forget which, they walked with God, those men. They had a witness, they had a testimony to the world around them that they were walking with God. They were walking in a holy walk. They were walking according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. They were choosing where to walk. And they were choosing to walk with God. The true missionary, the true teacher or preacher of God's word, will not just talk of God, but will walk with God. Our example in how we live and conduct ourselves has more influence on the lost than our words. The missionary must have communion with God, must walk with God. Otherwise, he may as well stay at home. He needs to walk with God, as the verse continues there. He walked with me in peace and equity. God's person, God's man of the hour, must walk with God in peace and be a peacemaker. Keeping peace with all men as much as lieth in them, the scripture says, and as far as equity allows. Keeping equity or justice. We need to bear in mind Jesus came not to bring peace, it says in one place in the scripture, but a sword. And that's why the Bible says here, he walked with me in peace and equity. As much as lieth in him, he kept peace with all men. He was a peaceable person, a peacemaking person. As far as equity, as far as justice, would allow that to go. And the Bible says, and did turn many away from iniquity. As you continue there in verse 6, and did turn many away from iniquity. The results are up to God. You do God's work here at home. You're a faithful witness at work. You're a faithful witness in the town you live in, on the street you live. Or you go across the oceans to work for the Lord. The results are up to God. Keep that straight or you'll really get confused and discouraged and ready to give up. The results are up to God. God delights to work through the faithful efforts of his people. God has workers. God brings the results, but he delights to work and to move and get results through the faithful, heartfelt service of his people. Only God can turn men. But we can be faithful workers with God. Only God can turn men from their wickedness and cause them to repent. But God just loves to work through faithful workers. Daniel chapter 3. I'll try to get that quickly. Daniel, if I can find it now. Daniel chapter 3, verse Daniel chapter 12 and verse 3. Probably a familiar verse. Daniel 12 verse 3 says, "And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever." They that turn many to righteousness shall shine as stars forever. God can turn men, and he works through faithful workers. The humble, get this, the humble gospel worker who shares sound doctrine, all the counsel of God, and also lives a consistent life, I'm saying will unleash the power and grace of God to save men. The humble gospel worker who shares sound doctrine and lives a consistent life will unleash the power of God to save fallen man. Going on there in Malachi chapter 2, verse 7, "For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." And then there are sobering words in verse 8. "But ye are departed out of the way, and because of that ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts." Those who depart from the way of truth and promote falsehood, or maybe just you want to call it easy believism this morning, believe and just continue as you are, forget about the commandments of Scripture, now you're saved, hallelujah, easy believism, rather than leading sinners to genuine repentance and obedience to his word, having received the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior, I'm saying those who depart from the way of truth and promote falsehood or easy believism and do not lead people to true, genuine repentance of their sins that they might start a new lifestyle will cause many to stumble and many to remain lost. Those who lead others astray will pay a horrible price. Verse 8, "But ye are departed out of the way, ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts." I'd like now to go to the next book of the Bible, which is the New Testament, Matthew. Going from Malachi, page forward a little bit, to Matthew chapter 9. I shared some of this one Sunday evening before Sister Melanie Mummert went to Guatemala. I'll share a little bit of it again. Matthew chapter 9, 36 to 38 says, "But when he," that is Jesus, "saw the multitudes, he was moved." Jesus could not see multitudes that were as sheep without a shepherd and not be moved. He was moved, speaking of the heart, with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Jesus didn't just see with his eyes a multitude. Oh, there's another multitude. I need to get by them and get on with my day. How often is that my attitude? It wasn't Jesus' attitude. Jesus not only saw a multitude with his eyes, but he saw this multitude with his heart. And the Bible says he was moved. His heart was moved. His compassions were moved. He didn't just see them as a bother, as an unfortunate group of people, but he saw them as a group that were ready to faint. He saw them as a group that were uncared for. He saw them as a group that had no shepherd, and if they went on unattended like that, he knew they would perish. And so Jesus was moved. He was moved with compassion. And as Jesus speaks these words to us in the next two verses, I believe he does so with a heavy heart. As he reminds his disciples of the harvest that is out there waiting to be gathered in, that is ready to perish and go to waste. Jesus shared those words with a heavy heart. He saw multitudes of people in verse 36, and then verse 37, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous. That is an opportunity. There's a plenteous harvest. But secondly, there's a problem, and he says it right here, the laborers are few. And then there's an answer. He tells them in the next verse, pray. Pray. That's the answer. There's a great opportunity. The harvest is plenteous. There is a problem. The laborers are few. How is this huge harvest ever going to be gathered into God's kingdom when the laborers are so few? So you have an opportunity, you have a problem, and then you have a solution to the problem. In verse 38, pray ye, therefore, the Lord of the harvest. And that's what we should have been doing the past number of weeks, especially as a congregation with this prayer focus. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. I want to notice this morning Jesus' focus. Our focus this month has been, our prayer focus has been, that God would call and that people would hear that call loud and clear and respond favorably. Jesus' focus. Jesus could not remain unmoved upon seeing needy people. We see Jesus' compassion. We see that Jesus came to earth for people. If he would not have come to earth for people, he would have just stayed in heaven. But we see in the earthly ministry of Jesus, as he went from day to day, people is what meant everything to him. His self did not matter. This all speaks to my shame. I don't know about you, but Jesus' focus was people. He came to earth for people. He taught about God. He went about healing the sick, raising the dead, and feeding the hungry. He went about meeting the needs of humanity. Jesus spent his time and energy meeting the needs that he ran into every day. Well, you might say, well, I didn't see anything, and you know, I didn't see anything. I didn't see anybody today. You had eyes to see, but was the heart where it needed to be to really recognize and have a move of compassion? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Not just down and out physically, like the leper that was disowned and disbanded from community, or the people that were physically hungry, like the 5,000 and the 4,000. But Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, eternally lost, because of sin. Eternally separated from God without a Savior. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. He came to save us from our sins and from judgment. Jesus' focus was people and their needs. Jesus saw masses of people as sheep without a shepherd, in great danger, unfed, unguarded, unloved by society around them. Nobody to care for them, nobody to love them. Jesus came to fill that need in people. He not only saw them with his eye, but he saw them with his heart. He is stirred. Jesus is stirred as he looks out over a multitude of people. He is stirred within his innermost soul. Compassion and sympathy and love are unleashed from the very depths of Jesus' soul. What about our focus? We know the scriptures so very well. You know, we're told by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, we're told where to lay up our treasure. Matthew 6, 19 to 21, you know that scripture. Where it's all going to be a waste and be destroyed if we lay it up here on earth, and then we're told to lay it up in heaven, where it is safe and sound. And we can't argue, we can't try to hide the truth. Where our treasure is, our heart will be also. And we're also told by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount to seek first, not second or third or fourth, but to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But somehow, we can still get that all twisted around. You know, in the Sunday school lesson this morning, Jesus was tempted of the devil to do certain things, and the devil said, I'll give you all these things. What things? Things that are temporal. The devil wanted Jesus to forget about the eternal and focus on the temporal. And what a good job he has done to the church today to focus on the temporal rather than the spiritual. We focus on that which we cannot keep. Where we need to be focusing on that which we cannot lose. Jesus is our example. We know where his focus was, but what about our focus? What about our focus? I just want to remind us this morning, heaven doesn't get one bit excited about the next person that can claim millionaire status on this earth. But heaven gets well excited, and the angels rejoice when a sinner repents and gets right with God and starts walking the heavenly walk. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we do what? We persuade men. Knowing the terror of the Lord. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. People are entering into judgment upon dying. What are we willing to do to help prepare them for that moment? Jesus says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. I want to share with you a poem this morning. I'm not that quick to share a poem, but Bill McChesney was a young man. He felt the call of the Lord in his life to go be a missionary. But he had his own agenda. He had his own selfish desires and wants. And so it was going to be a battle in Bill McChesney's life between the flesh and the spirit. What he would do with the rest of his life. Whether he would serve the Lord the way the Lord wanted him to, or whether he would serve his own interests and be selfish. The Bible says, he that saves his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Bill McChesney found it because he yielded. I want you to take notice, and I want you to pick out the point in this poem where the focus has changed. For a while, this poem focuses on Bill McChesney's desires. And all of a sudden, and you'll pick it up in the poem, all of a sudden it switches. Bill says, I want my breakfast served at 8, with ham and eggs upon the plate. A well-broiled steak I'll eat at 1, and dine again when day is done. I want an ultra-modern home, and in each room a telephone. Soft carpets, too, upon the floors, and pretty drapes to grace the doors. A cozy place of lovely things, like easy chairs with inner springs. And then I'll get a small TV. Of course, I'm careful what I see. I want my wardrobe, too, to be of neatest, finest quality, with latest style and suit and vest. Why shouldn't Christians have the best? But then the master I can hear in no uncertain voice so clear, I bid you come and follow me, the lowly man of Galilee. Birds of the air have made their nest, and foxes in their holes find rest. But I can offer you no bed. No place have I to lay my head. In shame I hung my head and cried. How could I spurn the crucified? Could I forget the way he went? The sleepless nights in prayer he spent? For 40 days without a bite, alone he fasted day and night. Despised, rejected, on he went, and did not stop until veil he rent. A man of sorrows and of grief, no earthly friend to bring relief. Smitten of God, the prophet said, mocked, beaten, bruised, his blood ran red. If he be God and died for me, no sacrifice too great can be for me, mortal man, to make. I'll do it all for Jesus' sake. Yes, I will tread the path he trod. No other way will please my God. So henceforth, this my choice shall be, my choice for all eternity. And a few years later, Bill McChesney was killed by rebel soldiers. God bless you.